Well, as you know, we have been all this summer working through our cues from the pews, and that means that we have been answering some really interesting questions every week. One of the things that I like about cues from the pews is that we get to work with all sorts of different questions every week, from unanswered prayer to what's in the Bible to you name it, we talk about it. And today is another one of those interesting, you name it, we talk about it questions. Here's the question to consider, and really there's two questions here that we need to address. First off, why did God make angels? Okay. Second, why does God sometimes speak through angels and sometimes just speak for himself? Those are great questions. And I'll be honest, I'm a bit of a rookie when it comes to thinking a lot about angels. I suspect that probably I'm not alone in that. You know, when our culture thinks about angels, I think we probably think of ladies floating on clouds eating cream cheese, or little bare butt cherubs shooting arrows at people. But that's not what angels are like. That's not what angels appear to be in the Bible. The view of angels in the Bible is very different. So we're going to think about who they are. We're going to cover a lot of ground this morning, but I think that we need to start with a pretty basic question. What are angels? Are they saints who have died and gone to heaven? Like, when you die, do you become an angel? Are they gods in disguise? Are they some sort of omnipotent beings? What are they? So, simply put, angels are spiritual beings that have been created by God. They're not people who have died and gone to heaven. Angels are this entirely different class of beings. At some point in God's creating process, he said, "Let there be angels," and he made these beings that are spiritual beings, a little lower than God, but a little higher than human beings. We're late to the game, but we've been watching Stranger Things a bit in our household. And in Stranger Things, they have this idea of the upside down, where there's this parallel world that is like ours, but you can't see it. It's different. And angels exist in that parallel realm, in the spiritual realm, as it were, in our creation. There are times, though, when angels will slip over from the spiritual realm into our human world, and we need to then think about, well, what do they do when they do that? Why did God create angels? To answer that question, I'm going to actually borrow the rubric that David Jeremiah uses. I was thinking to myself, you know, there's a lot of information that we're going to cover. We're going to cover a lot of verses. So I think maybe I better put a handout together for you with some fill in the blanks there. So if you've got that chart with you, you can fill it out. There's a couple at the back, I think, if you want to look at it that way. But this is how I'm going to answer this question. Why did God make angels? And these are the four cells across the top of your chart there. God made angels to be God made angels to be messengers and ministers, warriors and worshipers. God made angels to be messengers and ministers, warriors and worshipers. So first, God made angels to be messengers. My guess is that for most of us, that's not news. The first time, probably, that you ever heard about angels was likely Christmas, at which point they were delivering the greatest news that ever was, right? The angel Gabriel appears to Zechariah. He tells him that John is going to be born. That's Luke 1. Again in Luke 1, Gabriel then goes to Mary and says, Jesus is going to be born. Then Luke 2, Jesus is born. The skies over Bethlehem are filled with what? Angels. And they are telling the world that God has done something incredible. God created angels to be messengers, and that Greek word, angelos, is actually the word that you would use for messengers. So that is very tightly tied to their identity. It's not just at Christmas, though, that angels are making deliveries of news. Genesis 19, angels appear to Lot to tell him to get out of Sodom. Judges 13, an angel appears to Samson's mom and dad to say, guess what, you're going to have a baby. Act 10, an angel appears to Cornelius, telling him to find Peter and to listen to him. Act 27, an angel appears to the Apostle Paul on a boat and says, look, you're going to be in a shipwreck, but you're going to survive. So angels are these messengers that God created to bring news and information to people. And we find them delivering those messages all throughout the Bible. God created angels to be messengers. He also made them to be ministers, and not like ministers like me, pastors. I mean ministers in terms of ministers of his grace, like those who administer his grace and his mercy, almost like public servants within God's civil service. Angels were created to minister God's grace to us in our time of need. The key verse here is Hebrews 1:14, and put a star beside this one or circle it, because it's pretty crucial. Hebrews 1:14 says, are not all angels ministering spirits sent to serve those who inherit salvation? Angels are ministering spirits sent to serve those who will inherit salvation. Who's going to inherit salvation? Us. Which means then that angels are ministering spirits who serve us, who look out for our best interests. And that's really quite striking. Angels are, you know, by and large, more powerful, more capable than we are. And yet, Hebrews 1:14 says that they serve our well-being in our times of need. I think you see that in Genesis 16. Remember, Hagar runs away from Sarah and goes out into the wilderness, and an angel comes to her to say, to comfort her and to encourage her. 1 Kings 19, Elijah is out in the desert. An angel brings him food and encouragement. Matthew 4, same thing. Jesus resists the devil out in the wilderness, and then do you remember what it says? It says angels came and ministered to him. So broadly speaking, angels are ministers of God's grace. But I think that there's two specific ways that they do that. And this is where I'm adding to David Jeremiah's rubric. He's got it right in terms of messengers and ministers, warriors and worshipers. I want to just add two pieces to the servant part, which is that angels are ministers of God's grace who serve us by being protectors and collectors. That's where you see those two little extra lines. Protectors now and collectors later. Elijah, Hagar, Jesus, I think those are examples of Jesus being, of angels being protectors. Psalm 34:7 says that the angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him. Remember Daniel 3, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, something that looks like an angel appears in the furnace. Daniel 6, an angel comes and closes the mouth of the lions. Angels are protectors. Psalm 91:11 is the classic verse, right? He will commend his angels concerning your ways. They will lift up your hands so you will not strike your foot against the stone. The Bible says that angels are protectors. It also says that they're collectors. And what I mean by this is this. There's a bunch of places in the Bible where it seems to say that angels are the ones who actually carry us into the presence of God. Mark 13, 26 and 27 says, at that time, at the end of the age, at that time, men will see the Son of Man coming in clouds with great power and glory, and he will send his angels and gather his elect from the four winds, from the ends of the earth to the ends of heaven. But Matthew 13:49 says, this is how it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come and they will sort out the wicked from the righteous, the way that, you know, you'd sort out good fish from bad fish. Luke 16:22 actually implies that it's angels who carry us into the presence of God. So protectors now, collectors later, this is how angels serve us as ministers. God created angels to be ministers and messengers, warriors and worshipers. Warriors. This is where pop culture gets angels entirely wrong. Right? We think of cute little things, and yet, just think of the way that people respond when they see angels in the Bible. Right? The shepherds quake with fear. Zechariah is startled and gripped with fear, Luke 1 says. Samson's dad in Judges actually sees this angel and blurts out, "We are doomed to die because we have seen the angel of the Lord." Angels are not chubby little cherubs. They are warriors. Psalm 103:20 says that they are mighty ones who do God's bidding. 1 Corinthians 10 calls them destroying angels. 2 Peter 2:11 says they are more stronger and more powerful than us. King Herod learned that the wrong way. Acts 12:23 says an angel of the Lord came and struck him down and he was eaten by worms and died. The king of Syria learned that same lesson in 2 Chronicles 32:21. The Lord sent an angel who annihilated all the fighting men and the leaders and officers in the camp of the Assyrian king. You don't mess with an angel. God made them to be warriors. God made them to be worshipers. That is another of the things that I think we're probably most familiar with. Isaiah 6, Revelation 7, Psalm 148. Right? We see this picture of angels around the throne of God, worshiping for all that he is worth. God made angels to be messengers and ministers, protectors and collectors, warriors and worshipers. But here's where the second question comes in. And I think I'm going to broaden it from just why does God speak through angels sometimes and sometimes just speak through himself, because really, I'll just explain. This person has asked, why did God make angels? Well, he made them to be messengers, ministers, warriors, worshipers. Okay, fine. But here's the thing. God can do all those things. Besides the worshiper, God is sometimes a messenger. God sometimes is a protector. God sometimes does the job of being a warrior. God does all of the things that angels do. God does all of the things that angels do. Oh, I lost that one. Is my grammar correct, Jennifer? She says, I didn't know there would be grammar today. God sometimes speaks through angels, but sometimes he speaks directly, right? An angel appears to Cornelius and says, go to Peter. That's Acts 10. Very verse before, the previous chapter, rather, chapter 9, Jesus himself appears to Saul and says, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? In Acts chapter 5, Peter is in jail. The Lord sends an angel to open the doors of the jail and bring him out. Same thing in Acts chapter 12. Peter is sitting in jail. An angel comes along beside him, nudges him a couple of times because apparently Peter's fast asleep, and says, get up, go out of the jail. He leads him out of the town. That's Acts 12. Four chapters later, Acts 16, Paul is in jail, and God just rips the door off of the jail with an earthquake. why didn't he send an angel to bring Paul out? Or why didn't he just rip the door off of Peter's jail cell? Why did God create angels when he could just do that, do what they do himself? That's a great question. And whoever asked it is a very deep thinker. And I will caveat this, my answer, with a quotation from my theology textbook in seminary. The writer of my systematic theology says, this is one of the most unusual and difficult subjects in all of theology. So with that being said, and a lot of thought and prayer, I think I'm going to answer it like this. I'm actually going to give you two answers. One really complicated and one really easy. First, the complicated one. I think that God made angels to do things that he could do himself when he knew that the situation required a personal touch. Right? Like, you're going to break the news to someone that they're pregnant, you do that in person. Right? You didn't send a text to them and say, Mary, I know you've never been with a man, but you're going to have a baby. Peter seems to have been a little bit slower than Paul, and so I wouldn't be surprised if God knew that he needed an angel there beside him, poking and prodding him, saying, Peter, get up, get out the door, it's time for school. I think that God made angels to be personal ministers of his power to his people. Now, by that, by personal, I don't mean like you have one guardian angel who is assigned to you. That is a Jewish tradition that was popular in the time that the Bible was written, but there's not really any evidence that specifically and clearly says that you have one angel who watches over you in particular. Frankly, when the Bible talks about guardian angels, it's usually groups. John Piper actually makes the argument that it's as if there are, you know, a squad of goon angels behind me at every moment to say, satanic forces, if you're going to try and get me, you got to go through them first. What I mean by personal ministers of God's power is that God made angels to be his heavenly embodied representatives on earth. Right? God can do things from heaven, yes. But if he's doing something that needs a physical touch on earth, that's what angels are for. Why doesn't God, who is spirit, just pop down to earth and do those things himself? Well, God is spirit, and God did just pop down to earth in the incarnation, in Jesus. God came to earth, he redeemed humanity. That is such a singular occasion that the next time that God enters into creation again, it ends. Second Thessalonians 1:7 says, when Jesus comes back, blazing fire, powerful angels. So I think that rather than bringing history to a close by coming into Earth's history again, God made angels to be his personal embodied representatives on earth when he knew that something needed a personal touch. Okay, that's the complicated answer. The simple answer, and again, this is speculation, but informed speculation, the best I can put together from the various verses in the Bible, I think God made angels to do things he did himself because he is willing to share his power. It's just the kind of God he is. I mean, if you think about it, God is in himself one. Father, Son, Holy Spirit share power. God spends 6 days creating the earth, and then what does he do? Gives his power and authority to humankind to take care of the world that he's created, right? Have dominion over them. God shares his power with his son who comes to earth, and then Jesus says, anyone who has faith in me will do what I have been doing. He will do even greater things than these, because I am going to the Father. You can never accuse God of being a miserly tyrant when it comes to his power. He shares it. He retains his omnipotence, but otherwise God seems to share his power with other beings. I might be wrong on that, but I think that's the best and easiest way of making sense of that question, why God created angels to do things that he himself can do. Okay. Before we close, I think we do need to think about some of the practical implications here, because for many of us, it is easy to discount the presence of angels, right? We can't see them, and so we don't think too much about them. We don't often experience them, and so they're a bit of a mystery to some of us. And yet, according to Hebrews 1:14, they are ministering spirits who are like right there. Wish I had glasses that you could put on and go, oh, wow, see into the spiritual realm. That's a tremendous gift. Angels are given to us to minister to us, to serve our well-being. We need to, by and large, be open to the work of angels in our lives. That being said, I also think that we can't go too far and think that angels are these all-powerful substitutes for God, because they're not. They're not all-powerful. You know, Time magazine at one point wrote, for those who choke too easily on God and his rules, angels are a handy compromise. You know, fluff and meringue, kind and judgmental. They're available to everyone like aspirin. Christianity today kind of exposes the problem of that. Angels too easily provide a temptation for those who want a fix of spirituality without actually bothering with God himself. They're right. And as awesome and powerful and important as angels are, the book of Hebrews spends the first two chapters saying Jesus is even more powerful and awesome and important. You know, I would really encourage you to go home and spend some time this afternoon reading Hebrews 1 and 2, because I think it puts the relationship between God and angels in its proper perspective. Just to give you a taste, Hebrews 3, 1, 3, and 4 says, the Son is the radiance of God's glory, the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. So he became as much superior to the angels as the name he inherited from them is superior. That's Hebrews 1. Hebrews 2, 7 and 8 says, God made Jesus a little lower than angels when he came to earth, the first Christmas. But then God crowned him with glory and honor and put everything under his feet. Jesus is superior by far to angels. Hebrews 1:7 talks about angels as God's servants, as flames of fire. The implication is that angels are servants. But the next verse, he says, your throne, O God, will last forever. Angels are servants. Jesus is God. As great as angels are, they pale in comparison to the one that they serve. So yes, believe in angels, embrace them, know that they are ministering servants sent to bring you information, to protect you, to give you strength and an unstoppable barrier. They are meant to serve you as messengers, ministers, collectors, warriors, worshipers. Just know that it is God who has put them in charge, and put your ultimate faith in him. Let's pray. God, we've covered a lot of ground here, and it's important ground. I pray that you will help us to make sense of it. Your Holy Spirit dwells in each of us who are your children. I pray, Holy Spirit, that you will help us to see the work of angels, to be glad for and to partner with their help in protecting us from anything that is counter to your will. Enable us, Lord, give us insight to see into that spiritual realm so that we can understand what's happening and follow you faithfully as your people here in this natural realm. At the same time, Lord, we pray that you would not, that you would help us to not be so enamored by angels that we miss out on you and your goodness. Lord, may we find that right balance of embracing these ministering spirits that you have given as our servants, and embracing you, our Lord, our Father, our friend. We pray all of these things in the powerful and matchless and superior name of Jesus. Amen.